Thank you for that message of welcome. I really feel welcome. Thank you, Wes. Thank you, Janet, for the invitation to be with you as a house and to see what God's doing in this part of the country and what God is doing with you as a people. It's very exciting and very, you know, we're anticipating something greater in God that's about to happen. Amen. And we can sense it in the spiritual atmosphere. That's something shifting above us. Amen. Amen. So I want to just encourage you today. And I first want to just quickly share out of a scripture that came to me during the worship time. Isaiah 54, you'll know this scripture. But I really believe it's relevant to where we are. Sing, O barren. We were barren, but now we sing. You who have... I'll just put the light on so I can see. Thank you. It must be a special light there. There we are, for people like me who can't see. Thank you. You have borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You have travailed with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Interesting, it uses that word, tent. What does God want to do with your tent? He wants to enlarge the place of your dwelling. Let them stretch out their curtains. let them stretch out their curtains of your inhabitants. Do not spare. Come on, lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. And here it comes. It says, for you shall expand to the right and to the left. And your descendants will inherit the nations. Come on, there's an inheritance for the nations here. And to make the desolate city inhabited. So we're speaking to the desolation of many generations, that God is raising up his people to speak to the desolation that was in place, that we'll see the inheritance of God. Amen. Amen. So you are a church in place for the inheritance that God has for you. And the enlargement I see comes out of the fivefold ministry that I, you know, feel the Lord speaking to you about. Enlarge the capacity that you have to raise up fivefold ministry, amen, upon your house. There's something very powerful about the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, but when it comes to the gifts of that are foundational to the church, I really believe there's something that you're carrying in the apostolic to raise up fivefold ministry teams to go out and do the work of the Lord. Amen. So that thought came to me, and hopefully it helps you to see something into the future about what God's doing with us. Amen. And he's doing with you. But my message this morning, I want to share something that has been dear to my heart of recent times. And it speaks about our assignment, and it speaks about identity. It speaks about understanding the divine assignment that God has put on our lives. And I believe it's a time of release in the assignments on our lives. Your primary call in your life, what is it? The church, we need to know what our call is in God, what God is doing with us. The ultimate purpose of that is to see and present ourselves before Christ, that we are becoming all we are already in Christ. In other words, a becoming people. We are becoming greater in Christ because he's revealing his heartbeat to us. Who are you in Christ? And I believe it's key today that the church understands the very thought that the foundational identity that God has put in us becomes all that we see. We start seeing one another through the eyes of the Lord, not through the restrictions of man and the eyes of man. We see who God is in us. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You see, we want to have eyes to see that. Why? Because God is releasing a significance upon his body again, a satisfaction that God is at work in us. Amen. The church will change. As Wes, you know, when he shared that prayer with us, you already been changed. You just got to go and relook at what God is saying to you, because the freedom that comes out of declaration and proclamation takes us onwards and upwards in God. Amen. We become a people blessed of God. The identity of Christ in us, the world is going to see. And what they see is what they're going to want. They're going to say, wow, Where have you been all the time? We've been here, but they've just never seen it. They've never encountered it. So the word says that my frame was not hidden in the secret place. It was woven together. Some versions say knitted together. I like that term because God is knitting us together. There's a sense of the unity of the Spirit knitting us as the people of God in a beautiful way. You are being brought into a place of divine assignment, a personal excellence in God. And I want to say to you, your journey of destiny is something that God is forever at work on until you meet with Him one day. One day I was, you know, contemplating destiny, and the Lord said to me, you need to call out destiny more often than you do. So when I look prophetically, I don't look at just where you are, but where does God want to lead you to? We need to see that in a greater clarity today because of the times and seasons we are in. Ephesians 4:1 says, I urge you to live worthy of the calling that you have received. So we've already received something in God that God wants to work with us. So God orders and arranges our lives, you know, for divine appointments. Today we are having divine encounters, but divine appointments with people, and we speak into those situations. So I look for appointments and encounters with people because God is in these times of meeting that we gather together. Every life and every person that I meet, I know there's something in God that's there for me to either receive or to give. Amen. What will your intuitive response be to the work of the Spirit in your life? Will you go forth led by the Spirit to bring the word of the Lord? And I, you know, want to encourage you as a, you know, that I know this is a prophetic house, but pursue your prophetic destiny in God. Don't miss the opportunity to take hold of what God is doing. You know, it says that Jesus was compelled to go through Samaria. There was an assignment in Samaria with the woman at the well, but Jesus was led through a hostile land to encounter the woman at the well. And often you and I are sent to encounter things that will happen because God has sent you on a mission. Your assignment and your mission are closely connected with your identity. So I pray this prayer on a regular basis, and I want to encourage you this morning. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 says, in the NIV, it explains it slightly differently. It says, I keep asking. There's something I want to encourage you. Keep asking God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you may know Him better. Come on. There's that connection with Christ, that you and I may know Him better. Verse 18, he says, Paul repeats, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He, Jesus, has called you. Verse 19, the riches of the glorious inheritance, there's that inheritance again, is in His holy people and His incomparable great power for those who believe. So I'm speaking to hearts that God will enlighten our hearts in relationship in a greater way because we are encountering Christ the Lord. Amen. So there's a lot of things taking place at this time, and God is moving upon us. The discerning of our hearts to understand that the enemy has tried to conform us to the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So the transformation of the Spirit is at work, Romans 12:2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to guard our mind in Christ today as never before, so that we prove what is good and acceptable will of God for you and I. We guard this mind because the enemy comes, you know, how much can he deceive us? 5%, 10%. The spirit of deception that is moving around is trying to hinder our relationship with God in a very powerful way. But I want to just, you know, move on to a little bit about identity, because the world is in identity crisis at the moment, and God wants us to know our full identity in Jesus Christ. And that in knowing that identity, we can walk closely with the Lord, knowing that He's got very special things to do with our lives. So it's interesting that Scripture says the angel Gabriel was sent, not the cyclone Gabriel, not that. The angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth, and it says there was a virgin betrothed, and her name was Mary. And the angel encourages her, Mary, rejoice, highly favored of God. What does the angel do? He speaks to Mary's identity. You are favored of God. Come on, the Lord is speaking to the church and telling us and reminding us we are favored of God. Amen. You see, when the favor of God's around, there's a spirit, there's a culture of honor in that. Did you hear that this morning? Did you hear honor this morning? It was in the house. You see, we've got to have ears to hear. But the angel declares something. He says to Mary, and his name shall be Jesus. He prophesies the name of the unborn child resident upon Mary, that his name will be Jesus. She really demonstrates the assignment of Jesus' life, the Redeemer of the world, the Savior of humanity. There he is. He's upon you, Mary. And Mary, you know, was overtaken by this. You know, how will this be possible? But, you know, Scripture says the power of Most High will overshadow you. You see, the overshadowing of the Lord is coming upon us. It's just outpouring in different parts of the world. And if we are hungry and thirsty for that outpouring, we will receive what we go after. Amen. We've got to go after that. And then in verse 37, it says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That truth remains today for us. With Him, not with ourselves, with Him, all things are possible in God. It's a beautiful reminder to us of who our Savior is. But then Scripture uses another description for Jesus in Isaiah 7, verse 14. It says, and the Lord said of Himself, I will give you a sign. You see, there are signs around today. The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. So God introduces another name, another identity that it speaks about identity in God. Amen. The identity of who he is. The government shall be upon his shoulders. That's why the church, the head of the church, is Lord Jesus Christ, and the government is upon him, not upon anyone else. No, it's upon him, and we're understanding that government responsibility. So we are in a new era where we have to shoulder the responsibility for bringing in the glory of God. It's upon us. God's offering it to us. Will we shoulder the responsibility and say, God, bring and move upon us by your glory, in your presence, all things are possible. So God is awakening us to understand this. But back to identity. And, you know, in Judges, when the angel came to speak to Gideon, Gideon had no idea about his assignment or even his identity. He was in the wine press making bread, as you do when you're upset and when you lose your vision and you get angry with the bread. And I make bread. I love making bread. So when I go into the kitchen, I use my time like a therapy to make this bread. And I think Gideon was in the same place. But Gideon is, he's lost hope. He says, where are all the, he's having a discussion with God. He's saying, Lord, where are all the miracles that you told our forefathers? We are the least, I'm the least in my father's tribe. You know, what's going to happen to us? He has this, real time with God, and he's complaining about a lot of things. But you've noticed when the angel arrives, the angel doesn't listen to his complaints. The angel says, you are a mighty man. The Lord is with you, you mighty man. What does he do? The angel speaks to the potential, the identity of who this man is. Gideon rises up. I've noticed this with God. When I complain a lot, God doesn't listen to my complaints. He just gives me another job to do. So I've got a lot to do, so I don't complain anymore. So I want to say to you, don't complain. Turn your complaints to prayer. Lord, come and do what you promised to do. Amen. Be quick to, the Hebrew, explanation for what the angel said. It goes like this, it's slightly more enlarged. The angel says to him, "Listen to me. You are a mighty man of valor, a champion, overcoming warrior who possesses dignity and honor." That's what the angel was saying to him. Gideon suddenly gets the picture. He rises up, pulls the altars down in his hometown, blows the trumpet, and he moves the nation into the promises of God. You know, the day is coming for us to blow the trumpet, to prepare our hearts for the things that are coming. And God is getting the church ready. We are prophesying into those dynamics of the relationship and knowing our identity. You see, God wants us to know who we are, not to shrink back from the things that we've done in the past. No. But God wants us to understand that we have an assignment, we have an identity, and it's in Him. You see, I always say to folks, when you want to understand what your assignment is, there's three simple rules that I use. The first one is, I say to you, look into your heart. What are the desires that God has already put in your heart? That a passion that burns for Christ. That is God helping you to understand the relationship He has with you and the gifting that He's put in you. So there's a burning within you that won't go away. Pursue that. Number two, look outward. How can you match that desire with an outside opportunity within your church, within your community, that you match the passion with the opportunity and the possibilities in God? You say, "Yes, Lord, that's it. I'm going to go with that. I'm going to give myself a critical examination and find those very things that are burning within me." Then number three, you look up. You say, "God, thank you. You're going to lead me into triumph, and I'm going to be prosperous in the things that you've called me to." So you follow that, you pray into that, you look in, you look out, and you look up. God does a work in us, and when you know it, you are flowing in the river that God has called you to minister in. The zeal of the Lord. And I want to encourage you, the zeal of the Lord is the zeal of New Zealand. I always say, we miss the zeal that is within the name. You miss the name of Christ Church. There's a gap between Christ and the church. Amen. And you are called to fill that gap in the city of God. Amen. There's no other city in New Zealand that's got the name after Christ, and it's a powerful name. Amen. You've got to call it out. So let's go a bit further in our understanding of what we're doing. When Jesus speaks to the crowd in Caesarea Philippi, and he looks out and he says, "Who do you, the people, say that I am, the Son of Man?" He asks a very important question. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Not Jesus. People know him as Jesus. Jesus was looking for something deeper. He goes to his disciples and says, "Who do you say?" The people say, "Oh, you could be Jeremiah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets." Jesus said, "No, you're not wrong, but that's not quite what I'm looking for. I'm looking for something deeper." And Peter speaks up and he says, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." He identifies who Jesus is and his assignment. He speaks to that, and Jesus says to him, "Well done, Peter. You had some help with that. That didn't come from you. That came from my Father. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for that you have revealed the heart of the Father." Christ, you see, we are the work of the resurrection Christ. Peter was ahead of his time because Christ would have been known after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Peter gets this revelation of who Christ really is. And Jesus says to him, "Well done. Now, yes, there's some more coming for you, Peter. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. I will build my church." When Jesus uses the word "build," it's a word called okodomo. It means to build up. When he who prophesies speaks, okodomo, the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. Jesus uses that word. You, the people, are going to build. My disciples, you will build the house. And that's, we are getting an understanding of the responsibility of the house is to build up one another in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And So, you know, Jesus goes on and says to Peter, there's now going to be a name change for you, Peter. No longer will you be Simon Bar-Jonah, a man easily moved by the opinions of others. And it speaks about a reed that is blown and by popular opinion, you just bend to that. No, you'll be Peter, Petros, upon this rock, this small rock of revelation, I will build my church. And Jesus speaks about authority that's given to this man. And he says, Peter, here are the keys. So Peter gets the keys of the kingdom. And from where we sit today and we look back, you know, over the centuries to where we stand today, the keys have been passed down to the church to where we sit today. Are we going to use the keys wisely to build the kingdom? Because this is our opportunity. This is our season of great revelation in Christ, to rise up, to become who all we are called to become in Christ. Why? Because we recognize the keys of authority that has been passed to the church to bring through the kingdom lifestyle that Jesus called us to. The knowledge of the kingdom is going to be released apostolically, prophetically into the nation in a way and a time that's going to cause revival to come. But we, the people, the ecclesia, the church, will understand the authority that God has put on us in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's very important to get that understanding. But I just want to move on a bit more and just encourage you. Scripture uses another example when Jesus is coming down and John the Baptist sees him coming. And John makes some declaration in what he sees. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world." Scripture uses another identity for our Savior. Behold the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world. You know, it's interesting that these revivals, there are three things that have been happening. There's been incredible worship. There's been incredible repentance. Isn't that amazing? And there's been just that heart to keep keep on our knees in the presence of God. The humility of God has come upon us. And, you know, the Lamb of God is visiting his people again. Can we not rejoice in that? He's visiting us. And I tell you what, it's a habitation, not a visitation. And God's going to come and we're going to stay with him because we don't want to leave the presence of God. And God's coming. So John the Baptist identifies him, and Jesus comes, and you know, he says, "I'm not worthy to even, you know, undo those shoelaces. More of you and less of me." And I believe that's a word for us: less of us and more of God in our lives. The more of Christ Jesus working in us, we've got to get off the throne so we give space for him to work in our lives in a new and powerful way. And Jesus gets baptized. But when he gets baptized by John, the voice comes out of heaven. It's interesting, in the John's gospel, it says that they prayed and the Father spoke. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What happened? The God of heaven spoke identity over his Son. He identified who he was. "This is my beloved Son." That's why there's a groaning and rising out of the earth today for the sons of God to appear. The groaning, folks, there's a groaning in the spirit for the sons of God to emerge. You've got to hear the sound, because God's calling us to come forth from obscurity, from, you know, wrong identities, from wrong thinking, into the presence of the Lord. Amen. And yeah, we see Jesus baptized, but it says immediately he was baptized, he was driven into the desert. And he goes into the desert to encounter the devil. The Father had a mission for him in the desert. Come on, when you go into the desert, God's got some work for you. But I don't want to talk about the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes that Satan tempted Jesus. But I want to give you one illustration. Satan says to Jesus, "Did God really say?" What did he do? He came against his identity. He just heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son." But what does the devil say? "Did God really say?" The same words that he used when Adam and Eve were in the garden. Did God say, do not? You see, we listen to the wrong voice. We've got to say, my God has spoken. That's why Jesus at the end of that encounter says, be gone with you, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you worship. Amazing. But the interesting thing, Jesus comes out of the desert, and it says he came out with power and authority. Let me say to you, we overcome Satan. There's an authority that comes in us that we can speak to those things because we know we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And so Jesus comes into the temple. And it's interesting, and it's not by coincidence, that they give him the reading of the day. And the reading of the day is Isaiah 61. And I want to say to you this morning that Isaiah 61 is a ministry that is birthed in this house. And that God's going to use that birthing of Isaiah 61 in you in a way that is going to be astounding. Amen. So what does Jesus say? He gets the scroll of Isaiah 61. He says, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Come on, what is upon us, folks? It's got to be the Spirit of the Lord. We speak to the Spirit of God upon us, that we will arise in Him. Amen. To preach the good news of your testimony, to declare healing of the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are in captivity, the recovery of sight of the blind. This is us rising up into our destiny in God. Amen. Why? Because we've encountered who Jesus is, and he speaks identity to his people. You are my people. My Spirit is upon you. And we've got to receive that today because there's a greater well. We spoke about the well prophetically this morning. That's going to come out of the innermost being, the well of salvation. But I want to say to you, I believe the well is becoming a river. A river for you. Jesus said, if you believe what Scripture said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Living water. Folks, not dead water. We are called to encounter the dead water so that life can come in Christ Jesus. So prophetically, I'm saying to you, when Elisha came to the city of Jericho in 2 Kings 2:15, and the leaders say to him, look at our church. Look at Christchurch. It's a beautiful city. We love the city. But we have a problem. The water is barren. The water is barren, folks. And what does Elijah say? Give me a new vessel. Put some salt in the vessel. And what does he do? He goes to the source of where the spring is coming out. And he takes the salt and he casts it into the well. And he says, thus saith the Lord, this water is healed from today. You see, I want to say to you, those with bitter hearts and broken hearts, God wants to bring life through the living water of Jesus Christ. And that's why I was really, you know, absolutely intrigued by the name Living Water, because I believe it's so prophetic of the time and the season that we are in, that God wants you to know you carry something in you to bring life, amen, in Christ Jesus. You see, God's looking for some new vessels, vessels that he can use. That's why Elisha said, get me a new vessel and I'll put some salt in it. You call to be the salt of the earth. And God wants us to be the salt that changes the city of Christchurch from pull it out of the hands of the wizards and those that have been involved in witchcraft in the city, so that Christ Jesus can rise up and his namesake will take, you know, preeminence in the city of Christ Church. Amen. So, yeah. Amen. So whether you recognize it or not, you're in a prophetic city. And that God's got some prophetic work for you to do. Amen. And that you will accomplish it if you are courageous. Your pastors encourage you, be courageous, be strong and mighty in God. But we have to be courageous in this time because the enemy is not going to lie down. We're going to have to emerge with the Spirit of God working upon us. Amen. To take back what the enemy has stolen from us. Amen. I won't preach too long, else I'll get carried away and I won't. Oh, dear. Help us, Lord. So I'd like to just encourage a few of you. That's how my gift seems to work for me. And God has used that to help people and sometimes to help me, believe it or not. I need lots of help. So I stay in prayer and I stay on my knees. Len, how's the ministry going? I say there's two things happening. God's got me on my knees and on my toes. So be encouraged. If you're not on your toes, my job is to get you on your toes. hallelujah. There's a rising up today of the body of Christ. There's something taking place where we were satisfied with the status quo, and God is saying, no, I've got much more for you. Are you going to receive it in faith? Because God is speaking to us about faith, stepping out of the boat. We've been very happy in the boat. It's been a good ride. But God's saying, get out of the boat. Start walking on the water as believers today. Amen. And because we're dealing a lot with water, rivers and wells, you should all be seasoned sailors by now, being able to handle all these things. So we just bless you tonight. And tonight I'll have an opportunity to minister some more, and I'll keep my message short so that I don't talk too much. So bless you and thank you for this time. Amen.